Good morning. Coinciding with our scripture reading this week, my message will be from the book of John, chapter number 16. In John 16, verse 25 through 27, Jesus said from the King James Version, "These things have I spoken to you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak to you in Proverbs, but shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father loveth you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God." Previous to this, back in John chapter 14, Jesus was talking about the Father with Philip, and Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and that'll satisfy us." Jesus said, "Philip, have you been with me such a long time? And don't you realize that when you see see me, that you've seen the Father also?" Now the disciples had seen Jesus and they knew Him, but they didn't realize the oneness or the sameness of the Father and the Son. In John 17, when Jesus is praying to the Father, He says, "I want them to know that you and I are one." Now many people perceive God as some sort of an angry bully from which we need to be protected from His wrath, and thankfully the compassionate Jesus stepped in between and absorbed His wrath and protected us from Him. But the Bible says that's not true. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 19, it says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. In Acts chapter number 20, it says there that the church is purchased, that God purchased it with His own blood. And so it was the blood that God provided that flowed through the veins of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one has ever gotten all the negative press that God gets. And Jesus' main purpose in coming to earth was, of course, to provide redemption for man. But one of the secondary purposes was to coming to earth as man is so that man could relate to God. One of His purposes was to tear down all the negative stereotypes that men hold about God. There's even a song entitled a few years ago, "God's Gonna Get You for That." And you hear this philosophy reflected all the time in society and especially in the media. Man's image of God in the Old Testament had no doubt been influenced by some of the concepts of the heathen gods who were always angry at man and threatened by them and thusly vented their anger unless appeased by gifts and sacrifices to placate their anger. And many people, including Christians, have the concept that God is some kind of a cosmic killjoy seated on His throne up in heaven, scanning and searching all the earth, seeing if He can find someone having fun just so He can step up and break up the party and spoil the fun. But Jesus gave us a new view of God. In the Old Testament, God revealed Himself partially and slowly through various names that He ascribed to Himself. Pastor Greg shared some of those names with you a few weeks ago. He called Himself Jehovah Jireh, which is provider. Jehovah Nissi, which is protector. Jehovah Rapha, healer. Jehovah Shalom, peace. And Jehovah Shammah, present. And many other names God used to reveal Himself. Now often certain religious groups will latch on to just one of God's names, and that's all they see Him as, and they often go to seed with it, and they tend to have a one theme message. But God is so much more than any one name can reveal Him. That's the reason God, I think, told us not to make any image. Because if we make an image, then our imagination is confined to that image. And we can't see God being anything beyond that image. And God is infinite. A diamond has many beautiful facets. And if you look at any facet of a diamond, you will see some of that diamond's beauty. But on the top is a flat surface that's called in the industry the table of the diamond. Now the diamond is cut in such a fashion so that every facet reflects best up through the table of the diamond. And if you want to observe all of its beauty at once, then the only way you can do that is by looking down through the table of the diamond. There are all of its beauties revealed. Jesus gave us a new way to view God in order to be able to fully appreciate all of His glory at once. In the Old Testament, the name Father is seldom used. That's a foreign term to Israel if you wanted to talk about God. But in the New Testament, Father comes into the forefront. Jesus introduced us to a new term for God, and that's Father. In the John chapter 14 through chapter 17, the term Father is used 46 times in just those four chapters. Now, it's necessary to view God through the table of fatherhood if you want to see all of His beauty. For instance, a man may be a good provider for his family and not be a good father. A man may be a protector of his family and not be a good father. A man may be present with his family and not be a good father. A man may provide a peaceful environment for his family and not be a good father. A man may be a good teacher and still not be a good father. But he cannot be a good father and not be a good teacher, protector, provider, and all the other things that fatherhood encompasses. Now, do you see how this can drastically change how we view God? So what's God really like? Show us the Father. Jesus told Philip that God is exactly like He is, and when you see Him, then you've seen the Father also. So let's get a view of God this morning through the lens of Father. Psalm 103:13 says, "Like as a father, so the Lord." Several years ago, one of my sons got himself into a pretty sticky mess. And this ended up throwing a lot of added responsibility my way as his father, for I seemed to be the appointed one to take up the slack of his responsibilities while he was indisposed. Now, his mess grieved my heart, but my grieved heart didn't drive me from him, it drove me to him. And since I was trying to be a good father and a good loving father, I picked up the slack. But, you know, I wasn't real happy about it. And so as I was performing my loving fatherly duties one day, I was thinking about all of this, and I was alone, so I was just kind of thinking and voicing my thoughts out loud. And I was voicing my frustration just a little bit, and you know, with a little bit of a self-righteous attitude, I said, you know, there isn't much a father won't do for a son that he loves. And immediately the Holy Spirit turned the tables in my heart and mind, and said to my own mind, "You're right, there's not much a father won't do for a son that he loves. But if you think your son's a rebel, take a closer look at my son." I was busted. You talk about an immediate and a radical attitude change. My attitude improved on the spot. You need to get a new view of God this morning, of a God who loves you so much that He would rather die than live without you. How you perceive God to be determines how you relate to God and how you fail to relate to God. Before Jesus' death, Jesus was the mediator between God and man. He was the intercessor and advocate for man. Man needed that then because the offering, the sacrifice had not been made. But Jesus' death fixed everything that needed fixing to reconcile God to man. And when we believe on Jesus, then we become children of God with a perfect standing before the throne of God. And we no longer need an intercessor or a mediator because everything that needed fixing has been fixed. And on the cross, Jesus said, "It's finished." In John 16:23-27, I'm paraphrasing here, but Jesus said, "I'm leaving now, but everything's fixed up for you. I won't be praying for you anymore because you don't need me to pray for you now. You can go directly to the Father and ask Him for what you need. The Father loves you because you love me and believe in me, and He'll give you whatever you ask in my name." So what does the Father want from His children? Show us the Father. Now, I hope to show you a better concept of the Heavenly Father this morning through a series of personal stories about my own relationship with God. I want to show you a flesh and blood person just like yourself interacting with His Heavenly Father. And lest you think the stories exalt me, they do not. Because God is no respecter of persons. And any believer can relate to God just exactly as I do. And God will relate to him in the same way. And God wants to. Now, first of all, a father wants a relationship with his children. Hebrews 6 says we have that relationship, and he wants us to come boldly into the throne and be just like his children before him. When I used to be a pastor, people would come to my office and they would usually address me respectfully with some title. They'd say, "Hello, Pastor Mundy, Reverend Mundy, or Dr. Mundy." And oftentimes in my presence or in my office, they seem somewhat ill at ease. However, when my young son would come in, he would just bust in the door, come bounding across the floor, hop up into my lap, look me square in the eyes and say, "Hey, Papa." Do you see the difference? Because he had a relationship with me, he treated me differently. And when he wanted something, he didn't address me in a manner such as this. "Most holy and reverend Father, who sits up on the throne of Hope Baptist Church, ruling over the affairs of all the people here, your servant wishes to humbly present a petition to venture to yon apothecary and procure some aromatic scents with which to refresh his bodily presence before you. I pray that thy servant will be granted his position and that you will allocate the funds necessary to do so." No, he would simply hop up in my lap and say, "Hey, Papa, I need some money for some deodorant." And he expected me to give it to him. My boys and my grandchildren call me Papa most of the time. I was thinking about that recently, and I realized I like that term. Often, you know, the word father even sounds a little bit formal sometimes. You think of an English femme with proper English children addressing proper English parents. And it sounds much too formal sometimes. But Papa is a term of intimacy and endearment. It's very personal. One morning recently, I'd been up and had my quiet time with the Lord. And it had been an unusually sweet time. And I was praying and meditating. And I thought about this term that my boys used for me, and I just said to God, "Would it be okay if I just called you Papa from now on?" And he said to my heart, "I'd love that, son." Romans 8:15 says it's okay for sons to address their father in an intimate and personal way, and it says the Holy Spirit even encourages us to do that. A good father wants an intimate relationship with his children, and that doesn't come through religion or formality or ritual. Secondly, a father wants to have fun with his children. Psalm 149:4 said, "The Lord takes pleasure in his people." Now, the dictionary describes pleasure as fun, amusement, pleasure in, a time of a feeling of enjoyment. You know, to most people, the thought of having fun with God is a foreign idea. Now, I'm not talking about irreverence, and I'm not talking about foolishness, but I love to have fun with my children. Now, I don't think I'm trying to remake God in the image of man. I think man was made in the image of God, and the reason fathers love to have fun with their children is because God loves to have fun with his children. I love to pull pranks on my boys. I love to pull jokes on them. I love to get one on them. I like to surprise them and scare them. I plan activities where we can just go and have fun. Now, most believers I know of have very little fun with God. They don't perceive him as being an actual and a legitimate father, and so they treat him as not being a real and a legitimate father. One day long ago, in ages past, back while I was still pastoring, it'd been a busy week and a busy weekend, and Sunday was over. It was Monday, and a lot of the business still carried over. And so I was at the office, had a very busy day, but the yard hadn't been mowed for several days, and it was threatening thunderstorms that afternoon, and the yard had gotten really tall. I had over 1 acre to mow at that time with a little 22-inch push mower, and so I rushed home in late afternoon and began mowing. I was watching the horizon, and back in the west, as the clouds were beginning to come in, I was watching and I was praying, because I knew if the rain got there and stopped my mowing, then the yard would get so tall it'd be next to impossible to cut with that little push mower. And so I was watching the gathering clouds on the western horizon, and I was timing their movement. I was seeing how fast they were moving and how long they took. And as I mowed, I began to get down where several laps left, and so I calculated how many more circles I'd have to make around that back field and how much time I had left, and I could see the light on the horizon of finishing before the rain started, and so I just kind of said out loud, "Thanks, Lord, I've got everything under control now." That was the last thing in the world I ever should have said. The clouds were not even fully up overhead yet. And before I could get halfway back up the field, the heavens opened up. The fountains of the deep were broken up. It seemed it came an instant flash flood. Drops as big as your thumb and just coming down. You couldn't believe it. I was soaked to the bone before I had a chance to turn around or even think about going back to the garage. It's just like someone had dumped a tub of water on me. And I was standing there. I thought, well, it can't get any wetter than this. So bullishly, I thought, I'm going to finish mowing that yard anyhow. And so I started pushing the lawnmower back down the field. And then something occurred to me. And I began to laugh and I began to cry all at the same time. And the thought came to me, now that's exactly how I treat my sons when they seem to be getting a little bit too big for the britches or a little bit independent of me. I just pull something on them to show them. Never before in my life had I felt so close and so intimately and personally loved by God as I felt just then. Because God was acting toward me in a way that I understood, because that's how I would act toward my children. And I loved it. It was precious beyond words. So I left the lawnmower and I was walking around the backyard in this literal downpour, crying and laughing, my hands held up to God, walking around out there in that rainstorm. And then all of a sudden the thought came to me, wonder what my neighbors are thinking if they're looking out the window right now. Honey, that poor old preacher next door's gone off his rocker. He's out there wandering around in a rainstorm. You be sure and keep the kids inside from now on when you see him out there. Now, the father was surely having fun with his son, and his son was having a blast. Thanks, Pop. Next, the father wants the heart of his children. Proverbs 23:26, the Bible said, "My son, give me thine heart." I was steeped about as deeply in legalism as a man can go for a long period of my Christian life and a good portion of my pastorate. But as I began to get a more biblical view of grace, God began to lead me out of that, and He began to free up my life. At the time I wish to refer right now, I was in the process of researching and writing a book on true biblical worship and trying to weed out all of the legalism that has gotten into our so-called worship. Now, there's about three things that factor into this story and what happened at this particular time. A few years ago, I added room onto my house, and I did all of the work myself. When I dug the foundation and the crawl space, I moved the dirt back to the field, my yard back behind my house next to the fence. And I didn't spread it out. I mounded it up and made a mound or a hill back there. Kentuckians just love hills, you know. And I put evergreen trees behind it next to the fence for a backdrop. I sowed grass on it. I poured a concrete slab in front of it. And I put a frame up there and hung a swing back there and covered it over with vines and just made a little retreat back there. Now, at the time I'm referring to now, it was spring, and I had planted a garden back in the end of the field. It was a very dry spring that year, and growing things were having a tough time. I also presently was building an enclosed porch or bar area on the back of my house, next to the room that I'd added earlier. The windows were not yet in. And it was still open. And I was sitting back there at the bar that morning, working on this book. My thoughts began to revert to the Old Testament and their style of worship. I'd just been reading the book of Hebrews that morning, and so my thoughts were rambling around, and I decided I would play out some of their worship, kind of as an offering to God. The earthen mound back there would become my altar, because oftentimes the altar was made of earth, and I decided that'd just be a place. I already had that. I'd dedicate that to God as kind of an altar, and times of special need, and when I just wanted to get close, God, I'd go back there behind that screened area, and I could walk around in private and just commune with God. The earthen mound would be my altar. There I would commune with God. This new room that I was building it for a party room when family and friends gather, so we'd have a place and the space to just get together, have a good time, eat, and have fellowship and so forth. And Israel was commanded 3 times a year to go away and take food and drink and musical instruments, leave work and take family and friends and just have a party and celebrate God's goodness and thank Him for that. And so I said, this room will be dedicated as a party room. We'll just get there and party with God and have a good time, and He'll always be included and honored there. Then I thought next of the offering of the first fruits. Israel would go and when the crops begin to come in, they'd take the first fruits of the crop and they'd offer it to God, hoping for and praying for abundant blessing upon their crops. And so I thought, boy, as dry as it is, couldn't hurt anything. And so I decided very spiritually that I'd dedicate all the first fruits of my garden and offer them up to God on that earthen altar. And several had already begun to come in, But before I could do that, my wife picked one of the onions or cucumbers or something, I can't remember which, and so I apologized to God for her lack of spirituality and proceeded on with my plan. Some had came in for others, some were already in, so I went back there and gathered those up, took them back and placed them on that earthen altar back there and left them to God and dedicated to Him. And I'd taken green beans and onions and cucumbers and a tomato, but everything hadn't come in yet. And so I had to wait for some of the others. I'd gone back to the bar. I was sitting there and thinking about that, meditating on that, feeling rather good about it, when all of a sudden something came into my mind. Maybe the Holy Spirit put it there, but of all things, cabbage came to mind. I'd set out 6 cabbage plants, and only 2 of them had survived. And so the thought came into my mind, or the Holy Spirit said, what about the cabbage? Do I get 1 of your 2 cabbage? I can't believe it. I began to stall. I began to ponder that. I really didn't want to give God 1 of my 2 cabbage. 3 different times in our marriage, my wife and I have liquidated everything that we had and given it to God's work. But here I was struggling with the Holy Spirit this morning over, of all things, a stupid cabbage. I was really hesitating. I was pondering a way out of my dilemma. Then the Holy Spirit seemed to speak to me again, and He said, gotcha. You aren't as fully away from legalism yet as you were thinking, are you? Do you see how legalistic this all is? I don't care about cabbage, and I'm not after your cabbage. What I'm after is your heart. My son, give me thine heart. Give me thine whole heart. And so I bowed that morning and gave God a little bit more of my heart. Now you know what the good news is? Good news is He didn't let me keep my cabbage. When I gave Him more of my heart, He released my cabbage for me to enjoy. Thanks, Papa. After that, when I finished writing this chapter of the book I was writing, I signed off with the title, The Cabbage Patch Kid. Some of you remember the Cabbage Patch Kids. And a good father wants to protect his children. Several years ago, when we first moved back to the Indy from the Fairland pastorate, John was about 6 years old. There was a little boy next door about his same age, and they became pretty tight friends. One year at Halloween, I took John and his little friend Jamie up to the Children's Museum for their haunted house. It was set up in the parking lot, and there were tunnels and enclosed mazes and all of that. Now, I'm not the actual father in this story, but I'm a stand-in father because I had this little boy on loan. We entered the dark tunnel, and the first thing out of the gate, something jumped out, and there were shrieks and screams and the flashes of light and loud noises. And Jamie came over to me, and he said, "Mr. Mundy, will you hold my hand?" I took him by the hand. We started walking on. Just a few seconds later, there came another fright and screams and loud noises and lights. And Jamie said, "Mr. Mundy, would you hold both my hands?" I've thought about that so many times since then. And you know, there have been times when the darkening clouds have gathered on my horizon and the dark night of my circumstances have closed in on me in a threatening way. I've thought about that and often looked up to God and said, "God, would you hold both my hands? I need you right now." A good father wants his children to feel protected. Good father wants to share encouragement with his children. 2 Corinthians 1:4 and 5 said he's the God of all comfort, of all encouragement. Back when the bar was about completed and the windows and ceiling were not yet in, I used to go out there early in the morning because it was springtime. Go out there early in the morning for my prayer time. I'd go out there before daylight with a cup of coffee, sit there in the dark and just enjoy the spring weather and commune with God. It was a spring morning before daylight. I was sitting there in the dark praying, and all of a sudden something caught my ear. Just as the dawn begins to break, it's as if the birds begin to wake up. And I heard them over in the east beginning to sing their songs. And it sounded, there was just one of them, two of them, several of them. And then after a while, it seemed like every bird in creation was there singing at the top of their voices all at once. And God perked up my ear to listen. I began to hear them at a distance in the east, and the sound was moving closer. At first, I'd hear one start, and then a few join in, and then there was a full chorus, and they seemed to be moving from east to west and following the light. Or as the light came, these were awakened, sang their songs, and then they passed it on to the next ones. They'd begin with a few and join in until there was a noisy chorus. They sang for a while, and then the full chorus moved on to the west. Have you ever been to some kind of a sporting event and seen the wave, hands start to go up, and then people stand up and the hands go up in there, and then they begin to sing. And the wave moves around. It looks like a solid motion when it's hundreds of people doing the same thing at the same time. It seemed as if they were doing the wave only with their voices instead of their hands. Started with the light. The light seemed to be the choir director signaling these to start and these to crescendo and these to quieten down. And then he would start the ones on down this way. And as God showed me that, it just lifted up my heart in worship to see God in nature everywhere all about us. And if our eyes or ears are open, we can see Him. We can hear Him everywhere. A few weeks ago, last time I was asked to preach here. Now, I get asked to preach, it always gets me all wound up inside. I tell you, I'm not fit to be around half of the time. But I'd been preparing for weeks. It was now Sunday morning. I'd been up for a while. I'd done all my last-minute preparations, double-checked my notes, done all of that. I kind of got everything squared away in last-minute preparations. I was sitting down at the kitchen at the counter having coffee. It was still dark and it just starting to break a light outside. I was still fretting a little bit, still a little bit anxious inside. And so I was sitting there and praying for God's help, praying for God to fill me and use me and make me a blessing. And I was still fretting a little bit, and I heard something. I opened the door, went out into the bar area, opened the back door to the field, and there it was. God had just awakened all the birds, and they were doing that wave thing again with their voices. And I tell you, all of a sudden, I just joined in the wave with them. Through that, God to be seemed to be saying to me that morning, "Don't sweat it, son, I've got you back." I knew you needed a little encouragement, so I just woke the birds up at the time so you would hear them. A good father wants to share encouragement with his children. Then a good father, wants to show his goodness to his children. Now, I hate to bore you with reading, but there's a short story that's so good, I want to share it with you this morning. If you'll listen up, and it's said here more eloquently than I can put it. It's a sermon by J. Wilbur Chapman. J. Wilbur Chapman was one of America's leading revivalists back at the turn of the last century. It may be interesting to know how this sermon was born. I was sitting in my room in the Denison Hotel in Indianapolis, Indiana, in November 1894, looking into the face of my friend E.P. Brown, the editor of the Ram's Horn. I had known him in the days of his infidelity and had feared him because of his bitterness. I'd heard him in some of his violent outbreaks against God and the truth. And this was the first privilege I had of any extended conversation with him since his remarkable conversion under Mr. Moody's preaching in the church in Chicago, when the theme was the father of this prodigal. I'd heard repeated accounts of the conversion, and so I said to him, "Tell me, if you will, how you found Christ." To my amazement, he said, "I think I was born again when I was 18 years of age." This to me was startling. For a more violent infidel, I had never known than this man. But he said, "I do not mean that I was born into the kingdom of God, but rather into the conception that my father loved me. To this thought, I had always been a stranger, and that," he said, "was the beginning of a remarkable series of events, all of which culminated in my conversion." Then he told me this story. "I was a wayward boy and did many things that caused my father much anguish of heart because I did not know that he was my friend. We never were together. There was no communion of love between us. And the thought that I was anything to him had never entered my mind. And so when only a boy, I took my destiny into my own hands and ran away from home. I was coming into manhood. Just as I was coming to manhood, I was taken sick, and out of sheer necessity, I was obliged to turn my face toward my father's house, for I'd been prodigal with my earnings and had saved nothing for the time of need. There was no other friendly roof to which I could look for shelter, so I had to go back home. I was given a friendly welcome, but in a few days I repented to the bottom of my soul that I had ever come. My father was very poor and was himself just convalescing from a long illness. Every dollar that he earned cost him the most laborious effort and pain. I found that there was not bread for all and to spare, but only crumbs for each. There was famine and want and hardship of which I had not dreamed, and the bread I took from my poor father's table almost choked me. It seemed to have the taste of blood upon it. It was agony to stay there and be a burden upon my parents, and I could not endure it. I would be better, I thought, to go out and die in the highway rather than to live by eating bread which costs so much. And so after I'd gained some strength, I told Father I would have to go. He begged me to stay and said that times would surely brighten up soon, but I couldn't do it. I had to go. When he saw that I was determined not to stay, his face took on the saddest look I'd ever seen him have, as he took his hat and cane to walk a short distance with me. We walked on slowly and almost silently together for perhaps half a mile. When my father grew so weary, he said he would have to go back. My parting with him at that time is one of the sad scenes in my life that I shall never forget. As he took me by the hand, he said with a voice trembling with emotion, "I never wanted to be rich before, my boy, as I do today. God knows it almost kills me to see you leaving home, because your father's so poor. Don't go, my son. Don't go. Come back with me, and help will surely come from somewhere. I can't bear to see you go this way while you're still almost sick. You may die from want. Come back. As long as we have a crust, there's a part of it for you. While we have a roof over us, there's no need for you to be without a home." But when he saw my mind was fixed and that nothing he could say would induce me to change my decision, he said, "Oh, how sadly, goodbye, goodbye. God bless you. If we never meet in this lamp again, I hope I'll meet you in heaven." And then he softly and reluctantly let go of my hand and he turned and started to go home. But he only took a step or two and then stopped and spoke my name. And as he did, so I turned. And as my father also turned toward me, I saw a tear leave his eye and wind down his cheek. It was the first time I'd ever seen my father shed a tear for me. As he stepped forward, he put his hand to his pocket and took out something. The next instant, he pressed a 50-cent piece into my hand and then turned without another word and walked away. I watched him as far as I could see him with something in my heart that had never been there before and went on my way happier than I'd ever been in all my life, for I knew that Father loved me. And the moment I knew that, I also loved him. When he gave me that 50-cent piece, I knew what it meant. I knew that it was every cent that he had on earth. And I knew what great pain and labor it had cost. It was all that he could do for me. I knew that he would have given me a fortune just as gladly as it been his to give. And as I realized this, I repented that I had ever caused him a single anxious thought. I would have given anything just then to have blotted out the past. I resolved from that day I would be a different son to him, and thank God I was. I went out into the cold and snow that morning better and stronger and braver than I had ever been before, because I knew at last that my father loved me. It was cold and cheerless outside, but warm and bright within. All day long, something to be singing in my heart, "Father loves me, Father loves me." All my life I'd been hungering for just such a moment as this. It was a great turning point in my life. From that hour, Father was first in all my thoughts and all my plans. I determined that day I would live for Him and I would live for Him. I would live to help Him in the hard battles He had to fight with this world. My first aim in life would be to make life easier for Him, and from that hour I never consciously caused Him another pain. One of the things which I'm most grateful to God today is that He put in my power to place Father and Mother in their own home, and during several of the last years of their lives relieve them from all temporal care. The change in my life as a son was caused by the change in my belief in regard to my father. There was no change in him. He had always loved me just as much as he did on this morning when I first discovered the state of his heart. But I had not believed that he did, and so I had behaved accordingly. When my belief changed, my conduct changed. I suppose that Father had always been anxious that I should know that He loved me and had no doubt been trying in hundreds of ways to make the fact known to me, just as God always has been trying to make known His love to sinful man. But until the moment came when He could make the sacrifice for me, there was no way under heaven which He could show me His heart. My extremity became God's opportunity. And so he said, when I heard Mr. Moody preach this wonderful sermon on the Father in this story, I said to myself, if God's like that, I want to know Him. This, in brief, is the story of my conversion. Has the thought that God truly loves you like a father loves a son, has that ever registered in your thinking? Do you realize God loves you so much that He would rather die than live without you? Has there been a time when you come to know God as your Father through believing in the redemption that He's provided through the death of His Son, the Lord Jesus? If you don't know Him as your Heavenly Father yet, today would be a wonderful time to put your trust in Him. It's a simple matter to become His Son. He's already done all that's necessary to fix things up between us and God. And all you have to do is simply invite Jesus to come and live in your heart by faith, and it's a done deal. To as many as believed Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believed on His name. Maybe you already know Him as your Father this morning, but you're not living as closely to Him as you ought to be. You're only limiting yourself from the best life possible. Why not move closer to Him and enjoy all that He is and all that He has and all that He wants to share with you? Maybe you need to do some business with Him today. Maybe you just need to thank Him for what He means to you. Whatever reason, the altars here are always open. There's someone here that's available to help you and pray with you. Our Father, we love you today. Thank you for loving us so much. God so loved the world. Thank you that you love us. Thank you for what you mean to us. Father, I pray this morning that hearts would be open and receptive. Pray they'll find the truth they need to draw them closer to you. And Father, pray that you'll reveal the need of every heart in this place today. That you'll show them that you're there as a loving Heavenly Father to meet all those needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen.